I know that you are our Father, that all is under your control.
Right.
That nothing has gone out of itself.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing can go anywhere out of you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But here we are, Lord, to look to you and learn of you, Father. Speak to us. Open the heart of Bernard, as it were, Lord, to share with us what you want to share, what you want to tell us. So we bless and bless the word in the midst of us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for everything. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, brothers and sisters. It's lovely to be with you. Yeah. I have a title for tonight that I'm sure Elsie will be rather pleased to hear that there's a title to come. I suppose it's because of all the many conversations I seem to have been having in the last weeks, it is actually, sometimes on Zoom meetings and WhatsApp conversations of lengthy type from 6 or 7 different countries, brothers and sisters, and the title is The Harassed Bride. The Harassed Bride. And again, I heard from someone early this morning in the United States, and it was in my little time with them that I arrived at those three words, the Bride of Christ, greatly beloved. She's greatly loved. But she's greatly harassed. You know the word harassed, don't you? Where people are under harassment, you know that many young women are being harassed in this country today by inappropriate behavior coming at them from men and from younger men. And we might say they ask for it, some of them, the way they dress and the way they behave, the way they disport themselves. Well, they shouldn't expect not to be harassed, but it doesn't justify. But you know, of course, my mind is going yet again into the book of the Revelation and some other scriptures, and I want it to be, I hope, as simple as possible about the churches in their difficulties. And the way that they are really, some of their trouble they're bringing on themselves. Some of the trouble that we have in our churches, we bring on ourselves. And some of you know that even in the church that Hazel and I have been part of and have supported and loved, that there are people who have been leaving of late because of the direction that it is presently being led. Another voice, another way, another method, other techniques, and so on. But I wanted to lay this down to begin with from Revelation chapter 1. I wanted to lay this down very clearly because God lays it down by his Spirit, and we must lay it down, I believe, in ourselves as we think about. I mean, just recently I heard of, you know, that you can begin to doubt this. You can begin to doubt. Revelation 1, where the Lord speaks, and John to the seven churches, this is the fourth verse of chapter 1. The seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And we are going to meet those seven spirits several other times in the book of the Revelation. They are going to be accorded a position and a role. But the first place where we see them is before the throne. The spirits that are before the throne, seven of them specific. And verse 5 says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. This is incredibly encouraging for us, to be introduced at the beginning of the book of the Revelation to these particular characteristics, if we may put it that way, of God. Him who was and who is to come and who is. And I like the way that it says there in the fourth verse, the order. You notice it's not always the same if you go through the book of the Revelation. It doesn't always say who is first. Sometimes it says who was and who is and is to come. But the emphasis here, the first emphasis, he is. He is. He is. We need to know that he is. I know this is very, very simple for me to say, but don't we need to hear it? And it's the simple things that, if we lose sight of them, we begin to open ourselves up to extra harassment, extra problems. If we lose sight of them, there are necessary tribulations, my brethren, that are part of what God has to do to make us into added witnesses to the faithful witness of his Son. He has to have a host of witnesses that testify to his godness, to his faithfulness. Of course, Jesus is the faithful witness. That's the fifth verse. It's very clear. And we need to make sure that we see that clearly and don't lose sight of that. Otherwise, extra harassment will come our way. Extra tribulation will come our way if we begin to distrust him, his testimony to his Father. If we begin to distrust, and he never did, which is why he's the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead. And I was saying, my sister, who some of you just met, who was in whose house we're staying at the moment, she was asking me a little bit about the state of the world and the state of the church. Apparently, sometimes she goes on to some of the Zooms on on the internet, what do you call it, YouTube, and listens a little bit, so she's not unfamiliar with some of the things we say. And but I said to her, do you know, Anne, the future is not with the community churches and the big Elim churches and the so on and so on and so on. Gradually governmental powers will squeeze the faithful, and it'll be a little bit like Mao Zedong in China, where the church was squeezed out of China, but God, who brought from the dead a marvelous living church in the houses by the millions in China. That is a fact, isn't it? I'm not misquoting history. You know, when something died, it became born from the dead. And this is, of course, one of those things we must never, ever forget. But we do. Jesus is the faithful witness who was the firstborn from the dead and is the ruler over the kings of the earth. So we're being introduced to our God at the beginning. And Jesus is, in other words, we're not ruled by the kings of the earth. Sotos prayed it at the beginning. And if we lose sight of if God is not more and more the ground of your being, you know that my being, your being, has a ground. You're grounded somewhere. You know that's a Bible word that Paul uses, isn't it? Way rooted and grounded. Everyone is grounded somewhere, founded somewhere. And of course, the whole purpose of God is to ground us in Himself, so that our ground is His ground, and we are of one spirit and one ground. And we are grounded in God. We are not grounded in politicians. We're not grounded in the kings of the earth, but we're grounded in Him who is the ruler, the Ache over the kings of the earth. And so we're introduced to God right at the beginning by John. He is the vessel. He's the prophet. And this is, of course, one of the differences, I believe, between the prophetic ministry and the teaching ministry, is that the prophet really comes not from the ground of words, but from the ground of God. Not from the ground of doctrine so much, but the ground of the person of God. That doesn't mean to say a teacher will not be grounded in God, but he must learn to speak from that ground of God. And he's the ruler of, and we're told very clearly that to him, so I'm at the end of the fifth verse now, to him who loved us. We must never shift from this. He loved us. And he loves his church. And he loves the brethren. He loves, you know, brothers and sisters. I mean, we hear so many things, complaints, Hazel and I sometimes, and myself, and I seem to have had quite a skinful of it coming at me in the last few weeks. Perhaps it's because I've been quieter and people phoning or Zooming, and I am not complaining remotely, but I feel their pain, and I feel their hurt, and I feel their disappointment, and, you know, and the great temptations, and I can feel the people going through. It's because of the difficulties and the harassments. They're losing their love, which, if you remember, is the beginning of the demise of the problems in the churches. And the first thing that Jesus puts his finger on, and it's always the first thing, you've left the love you had at first. So he's going to mention many, many things in chapters 2 and 3, in the messages, the letters that he sends to his beloved churches. Remember, they are his beloved churches. Remember, they are. And because he loves them, he can speak plainly to them, whether they will listen. But his first grief is that all those wonderful, delightful, perhaps immature works that sprang out of them, the church at Ephesus at the first, you got to go back to do the works you did at first. You got to go back to that. You were like little children when you loved me and worshipped me, weren't you? You were like little children. You know, the first works, you all noticed that in the, when he said words to the Ephesian church, he said, you've got to repent. Go and do the works you did at first. You go back to doing them. That's how you're displayed. The child, you know, you weren't sophisticated then. You weren't flashy then. You know, you were in the first love. You didn't mind being a fool for Jesus. If I can put it that way, could I put it that way? You didn't mind being a fool. And so he loves us. And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Loved and washed. That's what we were. That's what we were. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And I know that I've touched on these things before. But this is the ground that we must all begin on when we think of church. They're supposed to be priests unto God. They're supposed to be ruling. I'm supposed to be ruling in the set of circumstances that I'm in, the particular stage of life that I'm in, my older age. Did I reign when I was in my younger years? But I'm supposed to be reigning and being priestly, offering up sacrifices. I know I did in those early days. I know that I was like a little child, like a little lamb gambolling around in the field. I know I was sort of tripping over and made mistakes. I know that. Of course I did. And I know that as I tried to share the word and preach at the beginning, but I wasn't sophisticated. And then, of course, I went to a college and they began to educate me to try to become a a more sophisticated and helpful preacher and pleasing to people and all of that sort of thing. And and they had a measure of success with me for a while until God sorely rebuked me, very severely. He rebuked me. So you realize, you know, here we are in these days in which we now live, and we are to recognize very clearly that he has loved us, washed us, he has made us. I hope you're noticing these words, because these are the simple, this is the ground of our thinking. My brother, I should say to so-and-so, you know he loved you. You know he washed you from your sins. You don't need to go back to them. You know that he made you. Do you remember when you began? Do you remember that there was something in you that was reigning? You reigned over tobacco. I remember very clearly, may seem a silly little thing to say, but, you know, I was a smoker and I couldn't get rid of it. And he gave me, you know, he caused me to reign over that habit, and it was gone. And so on and so on. And I should know that regnancy, that reigning, continuing in my life all the time. And it's amazing, isn't it? He's, and to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen, is how verse 6 ends. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this is how he begins. And then we are told this, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And so this is where we begin in these certitudes. This must be the ground. And as I reflect and look at these things, I come, you know, to notice, so it's the bride. He's washed us, he's loosed us. I come to the bride. And I begin to look at chapter 3. Sorry, yeah, well, I'll go to chapter 3 first. And I will look here, if you will, with me. He's writing the letter to the church at Sardis. So here we're reading seven letters to the harassed bride. And Jesus is pointing out very, very clearly to them the things in which they're harassed and the unnecessary things. This particular church, it seems as though they'd forgotten. So in the third verse, so chapter 3, verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. I just want you to, and you may get bored with me saying this, but he's back to their good beginnings. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Now, if you look at the way that the Lord Jesus announces himself to this church, this is what he says. He says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, and you are dead. Now, every time Jesus announces himself to one of the churches, the things that he says about himself have direct relevance to the condition of the church. The condition of the church, the errors of the church, the bad behavior of the church, the way that particular church was somewhat messed up. So Jesus announces himself here as the one who has the seven spirits. Now you will be like me, and you will not be fully sure whether he is talking about the one Holy Spirit or whether he's talking about the Holy Spirit as the perfection of spirit. Because the number seven is the number of perfection. But you will not be sure, but you will realize that he is emphasizing, I have the Spirit. You people in Sardis, you got to get back to spirit. You got to get back to what you had at the beginning. That marvelous coming of wisdom and power and energy and ability that came to you in the beginning by the Spirit. I have the Spirit. I still have the Spirit. If you do not come to me, if you keep going to stars, because I've also got the seven stars. Does he say that? Does he say something about stars? I have the seven stars. And he mentioned this about himself. I have the stars. I have the lesser light bringers. I don't know if you have thought much about the stars. Well, what are they? You notice that he writes and in the end of chapter 1, and he says specifically that the stars are the angels of the churches. And it says to the angels, you have left your love. Now that makes me think that he's not using the word angel in the conventional way that we would use angel of a supernatural being. Do you remember how John on several occasions in the letter falls at the feet of a glorious being and worships? And that glorious being says, no, don't worship me. I'm one of your brethren. So I am wondering very, very much, and have done for a long, long, long while, whether, in fact, you've left your first love, angel of the church. Yesterday I was hearing about a man who's been a faithful leader in a certain place, and I've known of his name for more than 20 years, and I've heard a little of him recently. And he's coming 80, and about his life and about the difficulties of the church and the harassments that are in the church. And I know that some of those harassments are the result that he himself is perhaps not in the freshness and the graciousness that he should be in. The angel of the church is if he is one of the angels of that particular church. Maybe some churches have two or three angels. But I've got them in my hand. Angels are light bringers. Stars, aren't they? Stars. A star is a lesser light that shines. And so you see how this is the way Jesus introduces himself. And he says, now I've got the angels in my hands. I have them and I have the seven spirits. So you've got to make sure that you come back to that reality, that ground in your beings, that the answers come from me and that you must become much more attentive and dependent upon me and much more like you were at the beginning, where you were like a little child listening to me. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain and are about to die. And of course, you will know that the moment that there is a disconnect from him who is the life, you will begin to die. The moment there's a bit of a disconnect and a wrong connect to a man, a star, and a wrong connect to a very strong spirit that may be speaking in you know, I'm not spinning a yarn here. I've seen this operate even recently in the last 12 months, where a strong spirit, people have hooked on to a strong spirit who has become a dominant minister in their midst and seems to be a very faithful man, and yet somehow they're drying up because he's not the spirit and he's not the voice. And remember, so now I'm in the fourth verse. Remember, sorry, third verse. Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. I will come. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who've not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I'm into the bride now. I'm into the bride with dirty garments. I'm into the bride now that we're keeping her garments clean. I'm into the bride, and you know, and this is such a serious verse, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Really, really challenging to me as I ponder these things, because I realize that a chapter that's totally disconnected from this, or so it seems, has a relevance. I want to take you into Revelation 16 now, and I want to look at it in an entirely different way. So here is the bride, verse 15. You probably know there's a number of blesseds in the book of the Revelation. Do a little study on them, will you? The blesseds. And behold, this is verse 15 of the 16th chapter. I am coming as a thief. You just saw that. You won't know what hour I'm coming. You won't know what hour I'm coming. I'm going to come. I'm going to disturb things. I'm going to do things. You know, of course, he's talking about the great disturbance here. Blessed, and here's one of your blesseds, is he who watches and keeps his garments. We've just read that, about keeping your garments. Lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Blessed is he who watches. Did we see that word back where we were just reading? Yes, we did. In chapter 3, we saw that same word, watch. Are you watching? Am I watching? Are the churches watching? Someone was talking to me last night that he felt that the Lord had spoken to him years ago that he was a watchman. He was a watchman, that he wasn't a great minister, a teacher, a house group leader, but a watchman, and that sometimes he would have to say something, you know, to some things, to perhaps to a leader, that he would not be listened to, that he'd have to give a word of warning. Watch, watch. He was a watchman. The Lord has watchmen. And a man came to me while I was in Malaysia, and he's come to me before, and a couple of years ago, and he was quite right. And he said, Bernard, so-and-so. And he said, you know, the Lord has given me a word for you, and hear it, you know, because I've been watching. And It was, you know, and I test it, he said, test it. But I did as well. Amen. And I was thankful. So you're getting these words, watch. You're getting these words, garments, keeping your garments clean. See, the church has got some dirty garments on. That's one of the things. The bride has been harassed. Where's the harassment coming from? So what's the context in which this, behold, I'm coming as a thief? What's the context? Well, the context begins in verse 12. So look at chapter 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. He's appeared, hasn't he, in chapter 12. The dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, he appeared in chapter 13, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, he appeared in chapter 13 as well. Frogs, unclean spirits like frogs that defile the garments, unclean things, defile the garments. Remember what Jesus said to the church at the beginning. Remember what he said. He's washed us from our sins in his blood. Washed us. Made us clean. And here's the uncleannesses coming out of the mouths of demons. They're demons, it says. Out of mouth. Words. Counsel, counsel, counsel. Philosophy, philosophy, philosophy. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Teaching, teaching, teaching. Some of it makes clean, some of it defiles and harasses. Where did it come from? Where's all this music come from? Has it come from clean sources? We slept in a motel last night. It was an inn, a room in an inn. Thankfully, the inn was not very busy, but there it was, and it started again this morning when we were there. The throb, 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 the beat, 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 the throb, throb, throb. It was going on while we were there. Probably they, by law, have to switch it off at 11:30 or something. Throb, throb, throb. I was back in Africa. I was back in Africa. I was back in the areas of Nigeria or Sierra Leone or Gambia or the different places that I used to go, and obviously other countries there, out in the jungle. And if it was throb, 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 sometimes going on all night long, you knew what they were doing. The demonic was coming. The demonic was coming. They were calling up spirits, and people were getting into frenzy, and they were getting carried away. And they were just wanting to find a release of power. And then I saw the same thing in India. I'll tell you a story at this point. A conference, a large one. And Mr. Knight North and myself were there, speakers at this conference. And, well, there was using Indian music and the rhythmic things and the percussive instruments that they use in those things, and it was getting into a frenzy. And it went on and on and on and on. And one of the young ones playing one of these instruments was in the frenzy. And you could see him going. You could see him going. You could see him going. And soon he went. And he was gone and was thrashing around all over the place. And all of the ministers gathered round, and lots of people gathered round. They thought it was the spirit. They thought it was the spirit of God. And we came through. Both of us knew it wasn't the spirit. Came against those demons that had taken hold of that young boy. And in the midst, and to the amazement, these demons manifested and spoke in their things, and things we didn't understand, but the other people did. And they were amazed to realize that they had thought that something that was Holy Ghost was in fact demonic, and all brought about by this throb of the music that had gone on for 15, 20, 30 minutes, same rhythm. Out of the mouth, you see. Out of it comes, spirit, demons. And you realize that it's all linked with our garments, you see. And it's the church is harassed with some blotches on their garments, and the nakedness, and the church has allowed wrong practices in. And I want to contrast this in our book here, because you notice all these things came out of the mouth, and I don't know if you're familiar. Again, my mind goes back to India, and I will have mentioned this. I was in a place called Kodaikanal, down in the south, in Tamil Nadu, and there staying a week, I recall. And day by day, I would go out in the night times when it was cooler to walk round the big lakes that are there. And there was one end of the lake, and boy, the din. What was this noise? Frogs. 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 Incredibly noisy. Voices like frogs. Voices like frogs. Isn't it? Like frogs. And you feel that you've got that today. But I want to take you to something very, what I regard as very beautiful and pure and clear in the book. The 14th chapter of Revelation. So just go there. And 14th chapter of Revelation. Then I looked, verse 1, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. I feel a meaning deep and profound in these phrases. What marked them out? What marked them out? Just look at the contrast between verse 1 of chapter 14 and verse 18 of chapter 13. You know, just look at the contrast. Or look at verse 16 of chapter 13. He causes all, this false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. The number is 666. Now contrast. Then I looked, and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunders. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. It's lovely. Look at the contrast. Look at the contrast. Just look at it. Everything dividing down starkly. Stark. Either or. Increasingly toward the end. A spirit working mightily. A false prophet, you know, who performs great powers. Here he is in verse 11 of chapter 13, and he speaks and he causes, he exercises authority. He has a power in his voice and in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, verse 13, so that he makes fire come down from heaven. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. So he's able to do things. There's some answers that come. They appear supernatural. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause. The thing that you will discover here is one of the things you and I should watch for. Who's speaking? What spirit is speaking? Watch, watch, listen, watch. Where's it coming from? Where's all these schema that you say, has this got relevant to our churches now? Yes, I believe one of the great relevances is back to the ground of simplicity, back to your beginnings, back to him who has the seven spirits, the perfect spirit, back to the simplicities of Christ, back to the first love, back to the first works, back to the firstness of the way that you used to meet. They gathered together and prayers, breaking of bread. Is that right? The apostles' doctrine, breaking fellowship, fellowship, brethren. That was how it was in the beginning. Fellowship, breaking of bread. Where am I quoting from? The book of Acts. You say, oh, you're being old-fashioned, you're being simplistic. But there are many voices that have come in and said, no, we've got the Great Commission. We must get out there and do this and that and the other. And they don't know that the great outreaching love of God comes from those who are living in the fellowship, who are listening to the apostles' doctrine, really are sifting, watching. Is it the apostles' doctrine that's coming through all these books about how to organize this and how to organize it? Where did it come from? Where did the fact that one man should preach and wear a collar, where did that come from, please tell me? And everybody else should sit and listen. Where did it come from? Where did it come from that we should have a band and that we should have a choir and that we should have this and that and the other that have gradually taken over? What voices sounded? That are some of these things that we have allowed in part of the thing that's causing our garments to be a bit dirty? Are these things that precious people, are these some of the things that we have allowed in, and the result is that we haven't really been listening to the simplicities of the apostles' doctrine that says, keep your garments clean, get your mouth washed out, you gossipy men and women in churches. Get your hearts washed. And so it goes round. Someone came to me last week, spent 3 hours with us, first time he's ever done it. And he said, I've been tired of all the gossipy, 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 gossipy that's going around in the fellowships, he said, about this one and about that one. He said, I'm realizing more and more it's all about getting back to Jesus. That's what he said. He's been a leader in his, and he's been out of fellowships for years, been a leader in his city. That's what he said to me. This is where some of the harassment that needn't come our way, it needn't come our way because we haven't been virgins. You know, back to chapter 14, the beautiful picture of the 144,000. They are the same company of people that are mentioned toward later on in the chapter, who are innumerable. Can't be counted. There's so many of them. And you know, he loves to describe the fact that they're numbered. They're numbered, and they all, he wants to emphasize, he can't emphasize everything about the precious church in just one vision. That's why he has to have two, three, four, five, six different visions to emphasize different aspects of the wonder of the church, because it can't all be said in one vision. Can't all be said. And then when he looks at them, they're standing with the, you know, lamb. And they've got the Father's name, and their harps, they're playing their harps. There's something about harps, by the way. Anyway, the voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Or am I redeemed from the earth? Is the church redeemed from the earth in what we're allowing in? What is being practice the way we're going on with things? I know I may be speaking to you who recognize in your own hearts these things. But, you know, no one could learn that song except those that were redeemed from the earth. The more you lose the earthy, the more the song you sing is new. The more it becomes the clear sound, the harp sounding beautifully, clear of note. No tortuous, perverted notes twisted on the frets of the guitar. The pure note. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who are they? Who are they? Verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They preserved their virginity to the Lord. Yes. Amen. One of the wonderful things about spiritual virginity. Spiritual virginity can be lost, but it can be regained. Natural virginity cannot be lost, cannot be regained. If it's lost, it cannot be regained. But spiritual virginity, yes, it can be lost. Sadly, it is lost in many cases. Perhaps for many of us, for a while it was lost. We were not virgin unto Jesus, our husband. We were not that bride. In fact, in the sight of God, we became almost naked. And then he, in his mercies, came to us and began to listen to his voice again. And his voice was a cleansing word, a forgiving word, a loving word, a purifying word. And as we heeded that word, we were washed and cleansed by that word, and we became his virgin again. You're virgin to me. You're virgin to me. These are the seriousnesses of the book of the Revelation, just put together in this way tonight and in their mouth. I have been stunned as I have diligently been going through for a year or two again the book of the Revelation, slowly, theming it, looking at it this way and that way, saying, Lord, help me to see, help me to see. How often I have seen the word mouth, words, mouth, words, mouth, words, because I hear things in churches and I know it's not the mouth of the Lord. It's not the mouth of the Lord. And I, seminars are held and it's not the mouth of the Lord. All right, let's do it this way. It's not the mouth of the Lord. And they're not coming with simplicity. And this is why the bride's getting harassed more than she needs to be, because she's vulnerable in her nakedness. And your life and my life gets vulnerable, you know, when we're not virgin unto him. This is what it says. It is very wonderful, I think. In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Hallelujah. They are without fault. They're living before the throne of God. Can I live there more? While I'm here, can I be like that little child who, you know, a man said to me that, again, this was another conversation last week. He said, do you know, we had an old godly preacher come to our home, and he would come and stay with his wife, and my mum and dad gave up their bedroom for them. And he would speak in the evenings sometimes. And he said, I love that man. And I was just a young teenager, and I just started my first job working with cows. And he said, I'd come home from my work stinking of cows. Stinking of cows, and I'd run straight up to my parents' bedroom because I knew that that man would be there preparing for his evening meeting. And he would say, come on in, and I would sit there stinking, and he said not a word. I just wanted to be with that man, you know, because I just wanted to hear him. I just wanted to talk to him. I knew he loved me. You know, and I thought, well, that's a lovely story to hear, isn't it? You know, and it reminded me, you might think I've got odd mind, but it reminded me of this, you know, someone who lives before the throne, others want to be with him. No, live before the throne. People want to be with him, you know. And they're virgins. They're clear. It's lovely. It's beautiful. I'll show you another verse here in the this time. I'm in the seventh of the Revelation, chapter 7, and of course I'm on this theme of garments and mouths and, you know, words and. Being virgins and clean, and here you got something. And verse 9, it says in chapter 7, verse 9, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Isn't it lovely when evil is defeated? Don't the praises rise? Isn't it wonderful? You don't have to soup them up. You don't have to thresh them up. You don't have to whip them up. You don't have to music them up. Isn't it wonderful when evil's defeated? Isn't it wonderful? The praises rise. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? Where did they come from? Where did they come from? I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. You know, we should be in the foretaste of all of this, where the songs that are coming out of our mouth is because, you know, the evil's been defeated. Can I say this something to you? Before I end, can I go, you know, into who are we listening to? You know, evil all comes from a mind. The defiling words that come forth come from a mind. You know, and the words that come, have you ever noticed how this first devil appears, this in the third chapter of Genesis? Of course you have. Of course you know that there's the bride. There's the bride. There's the bride-to-be. There's the church, the church that God knew would fail. The man, the woman, there they are. And they're created from the hand of the Lord in a particular order that means something that we set aside nowadays. The churches are setting aside nowadays. Do you know what someone who's a church historian said to me? He said to me that within two generations, every denomination that accepts women pastors, within two generations of that acceptance, they are accepting homosexual pastors and transsexualism. Church history shows that. You depart from the ways of the Lord, God's order, the outcome. Where does that come from? It comes from a mind. What is that mind? It's the satanic mind. It's the mind of the 666. It's the mind of him who says, man, man, man. Man's ways, man's ways, man's ways, man. You all know the number six. It's the one, it's the number of man and his man. Have you ever noticed how the devil tempted man? He tempted man through the woman. But have you noticed how the devil put it into words? Have you noticed how Eve began to defile her garments, if we may put it that way, and Adam defiled his? Have you noticed how the wicked one spoke? Can you quote to me, if I put you on sound, and could you say to me exactly what Satan said? Now, if you're like me, if you're like me up until tonight, you would say to me, I would say to you, well, he said, has God said? He said, has God said? But that's not what he said. And I never noticed it till tonight that he said, has God indeed said? Has God really said? It's translated in different ways, but there's a Hebrew word in there that we miss out. Has God really said that? Has he really said that? What, that you shouldn't eat, you know, every tree, you know, has God really said that about male, female? Has he really said that about doing church that way? Has he really said that through apostles? Has he really said that? After all, aren't we 20th century? No, we're 21st century. We're even more cool dudes than they were in the 20th century. Has God really said? There's a Hebrew word in there which enforces it. Or has he really said? Goodness me, what extremism is that? What foolishness is that coming out of the wicked one's mouth? And you can hear this, and I'm hearing this every week. I'm hearing it. Well, yeah, we do it that way because of. And we've got to be nice to one another, haven't we? And that was then, wasn't it? You know, and so now perhaps a little light is dawning on us as to why we're extra harassed more than we need to be. We don't need to be harassed like we are harassed. Yet we have tribulation and we can come out of it with flying colours. The evil being proven, you know, we have to be tempted and tested. Now, I'm going to show you one last scripture that, again, I've been reflecting on in the Hebrews letter. A good lot I've been in here in Hebrews, and I've been really sort of around these earlier chapters of Hebrews where there's this wonderful thing about man. You know, God being mindful of man in chapter 2. He's a little lower than the angels and crowned him and glory and honor and all that. Man to be king. That's chapter 2 of Hebrews. And then in the third chapter you get, therefore, holy brethren, you know, partakers of the heavenly calling. And he goes on and he talks about him and, you know, the house, Moses was a servant in the house and all that, those things he says. And then he comes down to this and he says that Christ, verse 6, is the son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, whose house we are. You know, I've always, and I think may have said this on this Zoom before, I feel that I failed something in years gone by. I think I failed where I was kind of like a leader in, I seemed to fail to, for long, enable the church to realize we're his house. We must do it his way. We must hear his voice. We must be in the freshness. We must know that we're grounded on him. I sometimes feel that I failed. I may have been able to convince some, but you think of yourself. I think of there may be a couple on this Zoom tonight, or more than one couple of us, who made mistakes. Perhaps, you know, I think of one couple, you know, and we weren't 100% united in what we did in moving to a certain country. I couldn't say, because I'm talking about Hazel and I couldn't say that it was that I had an amber light, sorry, a red light, but I had an amber, but she just wanted to go. She wanted to leave this country. And it seemed to open up for us such a warm invitation. And off we went to Canada. But our garments got a bit messed up for a while. And there was blessing as well. You know, but it was an unnecessary harassment. I don't know what the Lord would have done if we had not done it, if we'd have just waited. And I said to my wife, well, you know, because everything else we've ever done of any big moment, we've been utterly united about, you see. But it just makes things a bit complicated. It doesn't destroy. But, you know, the harassed bride, harassed by her own mistakes, by listening to other voices, by perhaps not heeding his voice. Today, hear his voice, will you? Go to him, wait upon him. He will speak, he will answer, he will counsel, he will comfort, he will renew, he will help, he will strengthen, he will lead through. He will. That's, and those, all these verses in the Hebrews 3, 4, and they're all built around losing what you had because you're not hearing his voice. And he says that if you start doing your own thing, you run the risk of hardening your heart as well. Not only getting some dirty garments, but getting a hardened heart, a cynical heart, a heart that first disappointed and then cynical and then so on. Yeah. Hear his voice today. Oh, church, beloved churches, your love to God, beloved individuals, beloved of God. There are people that go round and loudly say, well, do it this way, do it that way, do it the other way. Go to him. Go to him. Try and, you know, make sure. So this is the word that's come to me to share with you and for you to pray through on. I believe that all of these things... This is how it happens with me. They kind of lie there in my heart. And they become kind of stuff not for words of prayer, not praying words, but a longing, oh Lord, your church. Help your precious young ones to hear. You know, I'm meeting some precious young people. You know, two that were baptized recently. So nice to see. And then I heard of my sister's, two, her son and who lives in Australia in Torquay and is in the Surface Church down there, in Torquay. They got baptized, yesterday. Big step. They're in their late 40s. They have children. And, you know, you just hear of these younger ones, say, oh, Lord, may they hear your voice. And I said to my sister Anne, do you know, would they like it if we went drop by to see them in the service church? Oh, she said, oh, yeah, they'd love it. Well, so next time we're in Australia, we'll do that. We'll go. Because obviously my son lives over in Hobart, Tasmania. But, oh Lord, may your people hear your lovely voice. May we avoid the the unnecessary harassments that we cause ourselves by just waiting on you and being virgin to you and listening to you and obeying you and doing it your way and saying to the old, the devil with all his theology. He's got his theology, you know, that God doesn't quite know. You know the devil's theology, don't you? You know what he says. Well, you sure that God really knows what he's about? You sure that there are not better methodologies that, after all, he's given you all sorts of manner of skills and this, that, and the other. So why don't you get on with the job yourself and do this and do that? He's got his, you know, anything to undermine God. He's got his own ideas. He feels that God's a failure. That's fundamental to the devil. He feels that God's a failure. He's quite convinced. And so this is what it comes through. And no wonder the world's in the state that it's in, because it's listened to the devil's theology. The theology is the doctrine of God, and the devil's cooked up his own. A voice that's sounding. Well, there you are, Mr. Jimmy, wherever you are, I can't see you. But I guess you're around someplace. There he is, I think. I think I should stop. Anyone want to say anything? Maybe you would like to think, to sort of say amen. I could go on into the revelation back again. And, you know, when they saw the evil failing and all the dirt going down, they shouted hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the first time in the New Testament you see the word hallelujah. She's gone down. Babylon's gone. She's fallen. Hallelujah. Everything collapses. Hallelujah. Everything falls down. Hallelujah. And that's what happens. And when you see evil, and when you see failure, and when you see things falling down and collapsing and ending in your life, in the life of your friends, in, you know, when you see, it makes the hallelujah rise. Doesn't it? Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, thanks, Jimmy. You're there somewhere?
I'm here. I don't know if, can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear. Yeah.
I don't know if you can't see me. I don't know. I'm around.
We cannot see.
I don't know why. I'm on my phone. I don't know. It's a bit difficult. Okay. But I'm here.
I'm glad you're there.
I'm here.
Yeah. Anyone want to say anything? Chime in, please. Please chime in.